Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of rest, and this morning we pray that you would work in our hearts, and that you would help us to love you more, and that you would help us to have true rest. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it's good to enjoy the summer holidays. This is a great time of year to rest. Things slow down, school is out, there's cricket to watch, or there might be for about another hour or so, maybe. Maybe you should pray for rain. We've just enjoyed another great round of Christmas celebrations here at church and with our friends and our families. And now it's almost New Year's Eve, it's almost 2019, year of our Lord. And it's a time of year when we're a little bit more reflective. And we also start to think about our hopes for the future. And it's that season, especially in the next day, when we start thinking about our New Year's resolutions. And so today, I wanted to share with you some reflections, which maybe you might use in shaping your own New Year's resolutions. And there's some reflections on the topic of rest. And so to do that, we're going to have a look together at a very famous part of Scripture, which is also one of the most restful and liberating gifts of God that he's ever given to humanity, the Ten Commandments. Many might find that a bit surprising, that the Ten Commandments and rest go hand in hand together. You know, because, you know, what would a list of rules have to do with rest and with liberation? But the commandments are not just a list of rules, and nor can we separate them from the one who gave them and from the context in which they were delivered. And that context is the story of the Exodus. Israel's exodus from Egypt is very famous. I've actually been rewatching The Prince of Egypt by DreamWorks. It's on Netflix at the moment. I'm watching that with my son. It's very good. You can watch that this afternoon if you've got nothing else to do. But the Exodus story is very famous. It's been adapted into film many times. And you remember how it begins. The people of Israel have been in Egypt for 400 years. And they've been enslaved by the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are using them as forced labor. And they're actually using them for a very specific purpose. They're forcing them to build supply cities for Pharaoh. Pharaoh needs more cities where he can store more of his stuff. And this Pharaoh was a tyrant. And he comes across, when you read the Exodus account, as this hard nosed, you know, almost production manager. You could maybe picture him as an evil CEO in some horrible company. And under his regime, there is no rest for anybody. Work was relentless in the Egyptian economy, as Pharaoh demanded ever more and more production. So quite obviously there's no rest for the slaves. But when you read Exodus, the impression that you get is that all of Pharaoh's officials and all of his taskmasters, you know, there was no rest for them either. They were all constantly striving to meet these endless quotas of production. And even Pharaoh himself appears restless. You can imagine him, you know, sort of anxiously monitoring, you know, the daily production schedules and, you know, losing sleep at night when he's worried that his plans to store up more and more wealth are falling behind schedule. And, you know, he strikes you as this man who's threatening and under constant pressure, and he's relentlessly driving the whole nation of Egypt onwards towards producing more and more and more. But this tyranny and this overwork and striving which underpins Egyptian society. It's not just an economic phenomenon. It's also spiritual. Egypt's system of slavery and overproduction is legitimized by the worship of Egypt's system of slavery and its overproduction is legitimized by the worship of Egypt's gods. And Egypt's gods did not rest. They demanded more and more work because the glory of Egypt was their glory. So the more that Egypt grew in its production and its wealth and its power and its might, the more the gods of Egypt were glorified. So there could be no true rest for anybody in Egypt, from Pharaoh at the top down to the lowest Hebrew slave. Everyone was trapped in this culture of striving and restlessness. And everyone in Egypt had their worth measured by what they could produce. And for the Hebrew slaves, that meant all their worth was just, you know, how many bricks they could churn out in a day. In our modern Western world, it seems to me at least that rest is becoming harder and harder to find. When I look around Melbourne and when I read the news, when I speak to people in church as a pastor, you know, I notice that many of us are tired, many are weary, many are stressed, many are anxious. And, you know, although it might be summer holidays at the moment, perhaps many of us aren't really feeling that restful this morning. And I wonder that if we as Australians who, you know, who are famous around the world for our laid-back culture and our lifestyle, but, you know, is that really true anymore? And have we forgotten what rest is and forgotten where to find it? In the Western world, increasingly we live in a culture and an economy of now. It's a culture that demands of us ever more activity and strives for ever more achievements and expects it with ever more speed and precision. There's been a rapid and fundamental change in our society over the last two or three generations. And it's not hard to see the effects of this. On the one hand, there has been unprecedented and, you know, incredible economic growth. We are richer than any other people in any other time of history. Or at least on the very crude measure of economic output, we are. So we're rich if you define richness as, you know, possessing, you know, more and more commodities that, you know, you can buy on Amazon or, you know, get from Fountain Gate. But on the other hand, rest has become elusive. I read recently that Australian full-time workers were on average performing more than 5 hours a week in unpaid overtime. That includes things like staying back late, working through breaks, taking homework, answering email out of hours. But I don't know about you, that just sounds like normal work to me. And a survey I came across of workers in corporate employers in Australia showed that 36% suffer from depression, 33% from anxiety, and 31% from stress. Another survey I saw showed that nearly half of Australian school children report feeling stressed. I also read that stress levels in our nation, apparently they've risen by one third in the last 10 years, so that now 50% of working age adults agree with the statement that they are juggling too many things, and 49% complain of lack of sleep. When you think back on everything that happened to you, across your 2018, with work, with family, extracurricular activities, your finances, and all the rest of it, you may well feel that the pressures of living in our overactive world are starting to take a toll. So it's almost New Year's Eve. How well did you rest in 2018? Could you rest better in 2019? And if so, what will change to make that happen? Well, the restlessness of our modern world is not new. We think it's new, but that's largely because we're ignorant of history. It's as old as Pharaoh's tyranny in Egypt. And I wonder if we in laid-back Australia, I wonder if we are slowly being seduced into a similar kind of restlessness that oppressed Israel in Egypt. Not a physical slavery, but kind of a slowly creeping social slavery. Well, the Exodus story, of course, begins with slavery, but it doesn't end there. And into this system of hopeless weariness comes the true God to liberate his people. You might remember from the films and, of course, reading the Bible text, he does that with these series of incredible plagues that he sends upon Egypt. But one thing that's interesting to note in all those plagues that God sends upon Egypt is, he's proving his glory and his power, but another thing that he's doing is that he's smashing the economy of Egypt. After the plagues, there was no more production. Everything was reset. And doing that, he's humiliating the false gods of Egypt that propped up this economy that was based on overwork and striving and slavery. And then, of course, God brings his people out of Egypt, and there's, the parting of the Red Sea and all that. And then God meets with his people at Mount Sinai, and we have a meeting of the liberator and the liberated. And God, God wants to form a new society for his people that will be nothing like the slavery that they endured in Egypt, but it'll be a new society that gives them rest. And to do this, God gives his people the gift of the Ten Commandments. What is the first commandment? I'll read it out. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. In part, what God is saying here to Israel is that you, my people, the people I've freed, you're no longer going to live like the nations around you that are still enslaved to their false gods, who demand this endless production and this endless striving and endless activity. Rather, now you will live for me. And in the way that you live and in your society and even in your economy, I want it to reflect me. And it will be very different to what you toiled under in Egypt. And so he gives him the other commandments, but the commandments that all the other ones hinge upon is the fourth commandment, which is about the Sabbath. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, he says this, I've come to think that the fourth commandment on Sabbath is the most difficult and the most urgent of the commandments for our society. I'll read you out number four. It's sounding a bit like Mount Sinai out there. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Our God, the true God, is not like the false gods of Egypt and the false gods of the world. God is a God who rests, and he's also a God who gives rest. And that's quite profound, isn't it? To think of the eternal and all-powerful God who created everything, to think of God resting. And God, instead of demanding more and more and more out of his people, instead, what he demands is that they, like him, rest. It seems funny that regular rest is something that God would have to command former slaves to do. But stopping work is actually something that can be really hard. And the temptation to build our security and our identity, not in God, but in our achievements and what we make and what we do and what we have, it's something that drives us to overwork. And it's something that all human beings face. But as Christians, as God's people, like God, you too are to rest. And for this purpose, in the Ten Commandments, God gives us the Sabbath. excuse me. The word Sabbath, it sounds very old-fashioned, doesn't it? Even saying it, it just sounds like an old-fashioned word that we're not used to saying. And in some Christian circles, and you know, maybe you mix in these circles, Sabbath conjures up unhelpful images, going to church in the morning and then going straight home and then sitting around in the lounge room and drawing all the blinds and sort of listening to classical music all afternoon and then going to bed early or something like that. But that's not what we mean by Sabbath. In Hebrew, the word just simply means to cease. A Sabbath is simply taking a whole day in a regular weekly pattern where you and your household stop work and you don't do anything that wearies you and simply enjoy God and all the good things that he has given us. How each of us rests looks a little different, but at its core, a Sabbath is just taking a day off from the pressures of the world, putting everything else on hold, and doing whatever it is that you find energizing. In 2019, maybe make it your New Year's resolution to declutter your calendar and prioritize in your diary, before everything else, a day of rest every single week. I'm surprised at how many Christian people don't do this. And in part, that's because, although this sounds a bit paradoxical, you know, good resting requires good planning and good discipline. Of course, many of us have weekends. Most of you are on your weekend right now. But a weekend isn't necessarily a Sabbath. Often we fill our weekends with all kinds of stuff, which you know, is a little bit restful, but really isn't. You know, things like, you know, chores, shopping, driving all over the city for kids' sport, you know, or just kind of just zoning out in front of the TV because that's all we've got the energy left for. And these things, they aren't really restful. But rather, pick a regular day that works for you. For many of us, Sunday is the best day. And incorporate it, you know, with worship and fellowship into your rest. I was wondering, guys, maybe could we shut that door? Might make it a little bit quieter and give my voice a little bit of a rest. But whatever the day is, on it, give yourself just time to rest well. Prepare for it each week so that you don't have to do anything on it that you don't want to do. And save the whole day for, you know, things like prayer and worship and enjoying God and enjoying His creation and enjoying your friends and your family and enjoying the good things of the world that God gives to us. And purposefully doing activities that you find renewing and restful. It could be for you that to have a Sabbath every single week might mean that you need to do less. You know, less study, less extracurricular commitments, less work. And thus there might be a cost to having a real Sabbath for you. But the reward far outweighs the cost. I didn't really start practicing having a Sabbath myself until I went to theological college. At the time, I'd left my full-time job to go to study. And I wanted to do very well in my studies, and I felt quite a lot of pressure to get good marks and stuff like that. And theology is a long and difficult course of study, but like any difficult thing that you want to excel at, you know, it's something that you have to put in time and effort and work into, and you've got to put in a lot of hours during semester. But soon enough, I found myself studying very long hours, 7 days a week. I lived on campus, and the library was closed on Sundays, but I used to sneak in and study more. And, you know, this was sustainable for a little while, but soon I'd fallen into this kind of joyless survival mode where all I did was study and work. And I was just tired and anxious and depressed all the time. And you can ask my wife what I was like to live with back then. But eventually, one day, a good friend pulled me up when he saw me sneaking into the library. And he said, "Ben, you got to take a full day to rest every week. Not only are you working yourself into the ground, you're breaking God's commandments." And so I took a day off, not because I wanted to rest, but because I knew the way I was living was sinful and I was convicted. But as soon as I did, I was so much happier and so much energetic. I can remember the day. I felt like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. In one day, I went from joyless survival to again enjoying the great privilege that it is to do full-time study. For me, I had to learn to trust God, that it was safe to rest. And that if I did, in fact, stop, you know, just striving for marks or whatever I thought I was doing in my head, that my world wouldn't come crashing down. And it didn't. And so once again, I found out that God is in control of the world and not me, and that He gives His people a regular pattern of resting, both to honor Him and to bless us. In our world of ever-increasing anxiety and restlessness, your weekly celebration of a Sabbath, it's an act of resistance against the tyrannical elements of our culture that want us to, you know, to ever be striving for more and more and more, and you know, wants us to feel anxious and stressed and to define ourselves by what we do and what we make and what we have, rather than who we are in Jesus Christ. And being disciplined enough to rest just one day a week, it both teaches us and it demonstrates to the world that the purpose of life is not what we produce or what we consume or what we achieve, but the purpose of life is that eternal rest which God gives us in Jesus Christ. Remember what he said. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So in 2019, take a day each week to resist the weariness of the world and draw near to the God who rests. Amen.